All right, this morning we are in the book of Acts, the book of Acts chapter 27, beginning at verse 27 all the way till the end from the NIV this morning. Praise God. You know, sometimes the tangible touch of God is among us in such a powerful way that you just begin to feel it. But there's other times where just there's this quietness, there's this stillness, where God is doing something on a much deeper level, and I feel like that's what's happening with me in my own heart this morning, so praise God for that. All right, so we'll read this through together. I don't know, Pastor Mike, can you help me thumb through this? All right, cool, thanks. Beginning at verse 27, and then we will pray together. It says, on the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea. When about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we should be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. And the bow, by the way, is the front of the boat. The stern is the back of the boat. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. So the soldiers cut the ropes that had held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You needed to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. And after he had said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea at the same time, untied the ropes that had held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresails into the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. And the bow stuck fast and would not be moved, and the stern was broken up to pieces by the pounding of the surf. And the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your touch among us, Lord God. We thank you for your peace that passes understanding. We thank you for your goodness over our life. We thank you for the mercies that are new upon us every morning. Lord, I pray that you would cause this word to come alive to us today. I pray that we would be encouraged and strengthened by the power of your Spirit as you want to communicate certain things to us, Lord God. I pray that you would do just that. Holy Spirit, have your way. Jesus, come and be glorified. Expound the scriptures. Break bread with us today. And to you, we give you all the glory. Amen. Amen. So on his way to Rome, Paul here is approaching another storm. And this is a radical one. This is a typhoon kind of a storm. This is a major, major one. And these storms in the scriptures, whether it's this or the ones about the disciples in the boat, what they do is they parallel some of the ones that we face as we go through life. Each of us, as we go through life, we go through certain levels of storms from time to time. And that's what these storms here typify or symbolize for us. And just like us, they also here, as we read last week, they tried to be as cautious as possible because they were trying to sail as close to the shore as possible to be avoiding the heavy and rough winds. And they even tried changing boats from one boat to another. But you know what? That doesn't help. It simply doesn't help because we're all going to face some kind of storm. No matter how much protection we try to cover ourselves with, no matter how much insurance we try to cover ourselves with, we're all going to face certain kinds of storms from time to time. Here's our takeaway from our last time. We said, number one, that you want to trust God in the trials of your life. You want to trust God in the trials of your life. Number two, you want to realize who you are in Christ. Understand that you are a child of God, blood bought, sanctified, washed, and you belong to him. Thirdly, be ready to proclaim the good news in and out of season. In other words, study the scriptures and be ready to share when the opportunity presents itself. So this morning I have a few thoughts to share with you. The first one this morning is proximity. I won't tell you how many points we have because that will scare you. First one is proximity. And again, beginning at verse 27, it says, on the 14th night, we were still driven across by the Adriatic Sea. And about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. There are 276... Here we go. There are 276 people that are on this particular boat, and they spent two entire miserable weeks in terror, leaving this particular place here in Crete, and they're heading over this way. Their goal is to arrive in Rome. That's their ultimate goal here. But they're in Crete, and to make this bigger, here it is here. They were in Fair Havens. They were in Cotta. The last time we saw them, they were in Cotta. They tried to get to Phoenix. Couldn't make it to Phoenix. The wind was too strong, and they're being pushed up and down. They have no idea where they're going, but they're heading here to Malta, which is where they'll end up in the next chapter, chapter 28. And it says that the sailors sensed they were in proximity to land, and perhaps they heard the crashing of the waves. You know, have you ever been to the ocean? You just hear the crashing of the waves. So maybe that's what they were sensing. So they took soundings. In other words, they dropped rope to see how far they were from the bottom. And afraid of hitting the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the back of the boat, the stern, and they prayed for a day to come. Amazing how they prayed for the inevitable. But they were like, God, please bring daylight. It's coming. But they were like, please send it now. Like, I can't wait. Like, I'm so tired, and I'm so hungry, and I'm so weary, and I just need daylight to come. And you know what? If you are praying that today, maybe you're in the middle of your storm right now, and you're saying, Lord, please send daylight my way. You know it's coming. Like, you know an end to your storm is coming, but you're just like, I'm just tired and I can't wait for this to happen. There is something in our curiosity that wants to know when we are going to arrive. They want to know when they're going to get to the shore. They want to know when they're finally going to arrive. And it kind of reminded me of the comical thing that our kids used to say to us when they were younger in the car. We would drive from place to place. One of the first questions we get into the car, 5 minutes into the ride, they would say, are we there yet? Like, they can't wait. Like, it could be a 3-hour car ride. They don't care. They just want to get there. They want to get there now. And sometimes that's how it is on our journey. Like, we just want to get there, and we want to get there now. You know, that scripture says that God has placed eternity on our hearts. God has placed eternity on our hearts. And there's something within our human nature that is curious about the time that we're eventually going to get through this voyage of life and land on the shores of eternity. There's something about that. And Paul wrote about that in Romans 13 when he said this. He says, you know what sort of times we live in, and you should live properly. It is time to wake up, he says. You know that the day when we will be saved is nearer, closer now, than when we first put our faith in the Lord. So me personally, I put my faith in the Lord years ago, about 30 years ago now. I am closer to the shore of facing my eternity than I was on the day back then. And each of us, as every passing day goes by, we are closer and closer to that particular day. No matter how long or difficult the journey has been, we are closer in proximity. So get ready, wake up, and be prepared, because it's going to happen. It is going to happen. Every single individual, 10 out of 10 people, this happens to. Every single individual is going to face the shores of their eternity at some particular point. We just have to be ready when that comes to happen. So, second point is the pressure. Proximity and then pressure. Verse 30. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some of the anchors from the bow, again, the front of the boat. So these sailors are thinking to themselves, this is a bad situation. We want to save ourselves. And here's where I want you to take your mind's eye and picture. Picture you're 30,000 feet up in a plane. And picture that you're sitting in the cabin, and there's some heavy turbulence that is going on, and it's been going on for quite some time. Next thing you know, the stewardesses and the pilot and the co-pilot are all leaving where their posts are. They all have parachutes on, and they're ready to open that door, and they're ready to jump. What would you feel like if you were the passenger on that particular plane? Like, that's what's happening here. These guys are ready to jump ship because they don't care about anybody else. They just want to save their lives, thinking that they're in trouble. Although they've heard Paul talking about arriving safely, they're not concerned about what Paul is saying. They're just like saying, let me do what I can do so that I can get to shore. They're seizing an opportunity when they saw it. And so Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, unless these men, these sailors, stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. Listen, there was a promise that God had given. There was a promise that God said, you are going to be saved. But God's promises do not mean reckless living. God's promises do not equal or do not allow for, do not permit for a person to live a reckless kind of life. Our journey and arrival is not about every man for himself, looking for the easy way out, which is what we typically will want to do. In our human nature, there's something in our old human nature that wants the easy way out. When you come across a problem, you're thinking, how can I fix this problem as quickly as I possibly can to minimize the pain? That's our old human nature. And our Lord Jesus, when he was tempted, you know what? He was tempted with three different things on one particular occasion, but he refused every single one of them. He can say, yes, I'm hungry, but I'm not going to yield to that temptation of turning the stones into bread for my personal... I'm going to wait until God the Father speaks to me and provides. I'm not going to manipulate the situation to accommodate my needs, even though he had gone 40 days without eating food whatsoever. 40 days and 40 nights. Now, if I go 4 hours, some of you can't go a day. Some of me can't go a day. He went 40 days and 40 nights without eating any food, so he's hungry. So the devil is tempting him, turn those stones into bread, but he's saying no. No, no. He's saying, yes, I do believe the angels can help me if I were to fall and slip, and they will help me down, but I'm not going to tempt the Lord my God. I'm not going to do a triple somersault, I can't even say it, off of the temple to land and have angels do that for me just so I can have some kind of glory in front of the people. I'm not going to tempt the Lord my God. And yes, I love those nations, I love those people, but I'm not going to have you give them to me. I'm going to wait for the Father's timing to give them to me. And Paul himself, when he was imprisoned in Philippi, you know, he could have manipulated the situation, because when the prison doors came flying open and the shackles came off, he could have left. He could have said, Silas was his name. Silas, you have been a great partner. You've been a great friend. Thank you for praying with me. Thank you for singing worship songs with me. But the doors are now open. See you, buddy. You're on your own. Bye. He didn't do that. He sat there waiting in the prison house under the inspiration of God, waiting until God directed him. And you know what? As a result, salvation came into being for the jailer at that particular time. Our walk is about aligning our will to God's will. But every now and then, you'll find a temptation to take opportunity for yourself to make life just a little bit easier. You know, sometimes when a marriage hits a rough patch, the idea is, you know what? I'm tempted to jump ship, and I just want to find something that's going to be a little bit easier. Or when a business deal gets a bit rough, you think, I may just breach this contract because I want to find a way out. That's not always good. Our selfish nature is always looking for those shortcuts. But taking matters into your own hands is not how we are to do life. We are not to do life in that particular way. We are led by God, doing things for the Lord. And not every time we hit a storm or hit a rough patch, we're just trying to figure out, okay, how do I solve this? How do I manipulate this? How do I make this as easy as I possibly can for me? Because some things I'm supposed to go through. Going back to the first part about marriage, where else can a man, let's just talk about the men for a second, where else can a man learn to deny himself more than in that particular dynamic and to say no to his flesh and to learn to do what the Bible actually says, which is to love her as Christ loved the church and to die to yourself and to take up your cross daily and to begin to follow him and to learn in that particular way. But people are looking for the easy way out. So what happened here? When the soldiers heard, it says they cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and they let it drift away. That's putting their faith to action, cutting all ties, saying, you know what? We hear you and we are doing this. I'm closing all the doors on the temptation of being able to escape. So whatever it is that God may be speaking to you about today and whatever challenge you may be facing in your life today, do it quickly. Do it quickly. If God is telling you to do something or not to do something, obey the Lord quickly. Brings us to our third point, participation. It says, just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For it's been 14 days, he says, since you have gone without food. Now here's the beauty and the balance of the Word of God. Because when you let go of something, you got to replace it with something else. They're letting go of the lifeboat. They're letting go of the opportunity to try and escape. But here, they're holding on to something else. God doesn't just tell us to let go of stuff without holding on to something else. He always gives us something to hold on to in the process. And so Paul is setting up here. He's getting up ready, way before dawn, and he's ready to encourage everyone. He's not thinking about the sailors being angry with him or how they're looking at him sideways. He's got more important things on his mind. Now it said they heard the crashing of the waves, or they heard they were getting close around midnight. And here it says before dawn, which is before 5 in the morning, he is up and he's waking them up, encouraging them. I want to know, why isn't Paul asleep? I kind of put myself in the story and I'm asking myself, why isn't Paul asleep? I'd be like so tired right now. You're cold, you're hungry. The boat is rocking like crazy. There's all kinds of wind. You haven't eaten in 14 days. How come you're not asleep? Listen, he's waking up the dawn the way that David woke up the dawn when he was being chased by Saul in the wilderness. And here's what David said in Psalm 57 and verse 8. Awake, my soul. And it's funny how we were singing that song earlier, and when I heard it, I just began to smile, saying, God, you're just so good. So I think you're communicating something to us here. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. A lyre is a musical instrument. I will awaken the dawn. With what? With praises. Praises? With praises. Wait, what kind of situation are you in, David? King David? King David, yet to be king? He's saying, I'm being chased by the current King Saul. Wicked, evil King Saul is chasing me in the wilderness. I'm being hunted down like a dead dog by him, me and these hundreds of guys. But right there in the middle of the wilderness, and when you read the title of this particular psalm, it'll say when he was being chased by Saul in the wilderness. Awaken my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. That means I am expectant. I'm expectant of what God is doing and what he is going to do. I've learned something in the process of going through my storm here in the wilderness. Is that there's two ways of going through life. I can go through life worried and anxious and frustrated and upset and so like uptight about everything. Or I can go through with a sense of God is in control. And I've learned that the more that I praise him in the process, the more that I honor God in the process, the more that I exalt God in the process, the more he shows me his glory right here in the dry places, right here in the difficult places, right here in the places where I don't have a lot of answers. When people ask me a bunch of questions, I don't have answers for you. All I know is God is here with me. Why? Because he said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. So what are you doing, David? He said, I am up early. I'm going to wake up. I'm not going to wait for the sun to rise from the east and wake me up with its shine and with its glory. No, I'm going to wake up the dawn myself. I'll be up before the sun comes up, and I'm going to take my string instrument and I'm going to begin to sing the praises of God and honor him. Why? Because he is still on the throne and he is doing something in this particular. He is shaping my character in this difficult time to do something in my life. God is doing something and he is going to do something. And I think Paul picked up on that same kind of attitude. Because it says there before dawn, he said, be encouraged. You haven't eaten in 14 days. Take some strength. Yes, God did say that he's going to save everyone. But there is a role for me to play. I have to participate in the process. God takes care of the big things, but I do have a small role. God takes care of the big things that I cannot do. He's going to cause us to arrive safely at the harbor, but I have a role to play. I need to take some bread so I can have some strength. Eat some bread because you'll need strength to continue. Perhaps this is a word here for someone. Take nourishment. Begin to feed and to feast on the Word of God. And that's why we go through it every Tuesday, every Wednesday, every Sunday. We're going through the Word of God. We're not giving you how to make your life feel better. We're talking about how do we glean from the Scriptures things that apply to our lives on an everyday basis. And saying, God, I want to feast on your word. I want to glean from your word. I want to reap from your word. And I want this to be like living bread to me. How many of you like hot, fresh bread that comes out of the oven? Oh my. Carbs galore. It's my weakness. But I don't care. Give me some hot bread when you open it up and the smoke begins to rise. And there's that puffy stuff right in the middle. My Lord. I just want to do a dance right now. There's just something about that. But there's something even sweeter than as you're going through the Scriptures, the passages of Scripture, and God begins to highlight certain things where God is speaking to you directly. God is speaking to you specifically. And he's saying something to you, and it begins to nourish, and it begins to speak to your soul, and it's the Lord communicating with you one-on-one. It is no longer a general kind of God saying, for God so loved the world. No, but this is God saying, I love you. I care for you, and I am taking care of you in this process. Listen to what he says. For since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. Take courage, take the food, and take and eat it, because there's not going to be a hair that falls from any of you. And that is basically an old Jewish idiom, which is a way of saying no one's going to die. No one is going to die. In 1 Samuel 14:45, when Jonathan, the son of Saul, the king that we just mentioned a moment ago, when he had committed everyone to fast and to not eat until they had killed their enemies, and Jonathan didn't hear that particular vow, and he went and ate some, and God gave him great victory as a result. And Saul was saying, Jonathan, my son, must die. And the people were like, there's not going to be one hair that falls from his head. He brought about a great salvation to Israel today. He will surely not die. And so Paul is echoing those same words. Not a hair of your head is going to fall to the ground. And so here Paul is sharing his conviction. But can I share this with you? The word only benefits those who believe it. The word of conviction only helps those who choose to believe it and take it into their heart. You know, we have thousands of promises. There's about 8,000 promises plus that are in Scripture directly for us as believers. But they only benefit us if we believe them. Let me just share a couple with you. We have the promise of eternal life. In John 1, verse 12, it says, to many as received him, to them he gave the right, the authority, the privilege to become children of God. To as many as believed him, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the privilege, the ability to become children of God. And then, of course, the famous one, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. That's the promise of eternal life. That's for each of us. And God doesn't give it to take it away. No, he gives it, and then he seals it with his own blood. So we have eternal life. We also have the peace of God, God's peace. In Philippians 4, 6 and 7, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will do what? Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Why would he need to say that? Because you and I often will go through storms in life. We'll go through uncertainties in life, things that we don't have any control over. And he's saying to us, be anxious for nothing. Don't be upset or frustrated with anything, but in everything, the big things and the small things, let your requests be made known unto God. Petition God, speak to God, lay it before the Lord with thanksgiving. Why is that important? Because God is worthy. Saying thank you in advance. I don't know how you're going to work this out, but thank you in advance because you are good. And you know what that does? Is it elevates God. It highlights God. It makes him so much bigger than my problem. And it allows the peace of God, where we heard earlier who said that God inhabits the praises of his people. That he comes in. He has entered into my life. So we have the peace of God. Then we have the provision of God. Where in Philippians 4:19 he says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. I don't have to worry about my next meal. I don't have to worry about how God's going to take care of me and my family. He promised that he would. That does not mean I get to sit at home and do nothing. It means I need to get a job. A J-A-B, a job. I need to get a job. But in getting that job, God will provide for me. As long as I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, as long as I'm taking care of what I'm supposed to be taking care of, God will take care of me. All right, one final one just for right now is that we have the promise of his presence. Hebrews 13 and 5 is what I mentioned earlier, where he says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. That's the goodness of God over each of our lives. And that is something that we can take to heart and say, thank you, Father, for always being present with me in the moment. Thank you that you're not just here when I'm doing well. Thank you that when I'm not doing so well, you're always here. When I'm doubting you, you're still here. When I'm moving in the other direction, You're still here. Thank you for that. So we thank you for eternal life, for his peace, for his provision, for his presence in our lives. It says, and when he had said these things, the Apostle Paul, he took bread and gave thanks in the presence of them all, and they broke it and they began to eat. How old is this bread, by the way? At least 2 weeks old. Have you ever had old, stale, nasty? What was he doing, though? He's like, this is what we have right now. This is what we're eating right now. We're going to give God thanks for it, and it's going to give us nourishment. Listen, sometimes you just got to do what you got to do. And you got to give thanks for what you have. And you're thinking to yourself, wait, where was that analogy you said a few moments ago about the hot bread and the steam running out? This wasn't that. This is like the exact opposite of that. This is like, there's something crawling on that. But he took it, and he blessed God, and he broke the bread, and they ate it. Listen, it's cold, it's uncomfortable, and he found a way to give God thanks, and he began to eat. I wonder if your faith, if my faith is mature enough to begin to give God thanks, even for what seems like, God, this just doesn't, this is not what I've envisioned. Like, please take me to a nice restaurant or something, let's break bread there. But here on this cold ship, this week's old bread, listen, the word of God mixed with faith and thanksgiving changes the atmosphere. It does what? The word of God mixed with faith and with the giving of thanks, it changes the atmosphere. They were encouraged, although nothing had changed just yet. Nothing had changed. Their circumstances hasn't changed just yet. The waves are still pounding on the boat. But the evidence that something had changed was that they began to lighten the ship. They began to throw off all the excess off of the ship. They threw the remaining wheat into the sea. Verse 39, it says, when daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. By the grace of God, they were able to find a particular shore, and they hit a place where it was just sand and there was no rocks. They didn't know it at first, but they came to an island called Malta. And that'll be significant the next time we study this. That particular place where they landed is now called St. Paul's Bay. It's still called that till this day. And it was God's hand directing them to that exact spot. And as the ship hit the shore, the waves pounded the back of the boat and it's breaking apart. Is it looking good for them yet? Still not looking good. Are they still going through a hard time? Yeah, but what's changing right now? The inside is changing. Sometimes I want the outside to change so that my inside can change. Sometimes I want the weather, the temperature, my bank account, the condition of my body, and all this other stuff to all get in line so that I can feel good. The word of God, mixed with faith, mixed with thanksgiving, begins to transform me on the inside, which brings us to this almost last point, protection. It says, the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life, kept him from carrying out the plan. So these soldiers, they want to kill the prisoners because in the Roman government, in the Roman structure of law, if a Roman guard allowed his prisoner to escape, he was subject to that same penalty. So if that prisoner was going to be condemned to death and they got away, the guard was going to die in their place. But God gave Paul favor in the eyes of the Roman centurion. And that favor kept Paul and all the prisoners alive. And that fulfilled the word that was spoken to him, saying, you're going to arrive and you're going to arrive safely. And not just you, but all those who are with you. Because you know what? God's word never fails. God's word never fails. God is faithful and true to his word. And someone may be asking, why is all this detail in the scripture, like, he goes on and on, Luke does, in writing the book of Acts, about the details and the places and the storm and how much a boat is breaking up and the anchors and all that. Why is he going into that much detail? Please note, these storms, again, parallel our life. They parallel our life. And there's four types of storms that we go through in life. And we'll close with these four thoughts. Four storms that we go through in life. The first one is the storm of protection. First one is the storm of protection. As God protected Noah in the ark, protected him from his surroundings, and protected him from the wrath that was to come. God sometimes will allow us to go through a certain kind of storm for protection. A different person who went through this kind of a storm, similar but in a different way, was Joseph, where he was thrown into prison. Different kind of storm, no water involved, but still, he was going through a hard time. And that was for his protection. Protection from the accusations, protection from temptation, protection from all these other things. Meanwhile, God was teaching him and preparing him for the things to come. So sometimes God will allow you and me to go through a storm for the sake of our protection, because he wants to keep us from something that's going to be detrimental, something that's going to come down the road and do us some harm. The second thing I want to share with you this morning is that sometimes God will allow a storm to come into your life for the sake of correction. We've all heard the story of Jonah and the big fish. Jonah was the prophet of God, who the Lord said to him, I want you to go now to a place called Nineveh. Leave Israel and go north, go to Nineveh. And there I want you to preach to them to cause them to repent. And instead of going in one direction, Jonah decides he was going to buy a ticket, get on a ship, and go to a different place altogether. He was going towards Tarshish, which is modern-day Spain. Complete opposite direction. And there on the boat, it says, suddenly a storm arose. And the sailors are trying to figure out, what's going on? Why is this storm? And so they did something called casting lots. It's kind of like pulling straws, trying to figure out, okay, who's the fault here? Who's the main guy? Who's the problem? And they found that it belonged to Jonah, this prophet of God. And they found him in the bottom of the boat. He was there sleeping. They said, wake up, sleeper. What have you done? So he gave him the story. And instead of repenting before a holy God, do you know what he says? He says, throw me overboard. Refusing to repent. Refusing to do what God says. He says, throw me overboard. But I want you to watch the mercy of God over his life. I want you to watch the correction and grace and mercy of God. He allowed a big fish, what we would know as a huge whale today, probably a sperm whale, swallowed him up and regurgitated him some 3 days later on the shores of the place where he was supposed to go, Nineveh. We can't escape. When God says to do something, we're going to make it happen. You're going to do what you're going to do. Storms of correction. Sometimes God will allow a storm to correct you, to get you back on track. He's been speaking to you and speaking to you and speaking to you, and you're thinking, well, everything in my life is okay. Like everything is going as it was. That's called the mercy of God. Do not despise the goodness of God that's leading you to repentance. Don't wait for a storm to come into your life to get things right between you and the Lord, because if he needs to, he'll send you a storm. Why? Because he loves you too much to leave you in that rebellious condition, because he cares for your soul, because you are that one day closer to that shore of eternity than you were ever before. Are you following me? Third one I want to share with you this morning is perfection. The storms of perfection. After feeding the 5,000 in Matthew 14, Jesus sends his disciples across the Sea of Galilee, and there a couple of miles in, there arose a storm. But that storm was there to perfect their faith. Because later on, these same disciples would see another 5,000. Not fed physically, but salvation would happen to them. They were saved. Followed by a storm. Not a physical storm, not water, not the ocean, but a storm of persecution would happen there, as we see in Acts chapter 8. So Jesus was doing what? He was training them to endure the storm of persecution that would inevitably follow every season of blessing, because every season of blessing is followed by a trial. So what we need to understand here is that faith is a muscle that we work, and God is perfecting us in the process, so that what you know mentally becomes a part of who you are, because God wants the coin to drop from our heads down into our hearts. And so the Lord will send you and I sometimes into a storm for a time of perfection, because he is purifying us. He's removing the things out of our lives that don't belong and putting things into us that do belong to make us more into the image of his Son. And the way that I react to a storm, my friends, will tell me where I am spiritually. The storm really does more of a revelation. It brings clarity as to who I really am and what I really, really believe. They also help me to grow in my understanding that the Lord will come through at the right time, where he says, be of good cheer, just like he told the disciples there. Be of good cheer. Be not afraid. It is I. The more accurate translation of that is, be of good cheer. I am. Same words that the Lord spoke to Moses back in chapter 3 of Exodus. Moses, if you want to know my name is I Am. I am always present. I am here. I am here. And the fourth kind of storm, and we'll close with this, I think, is direction. Protection, correction, perfection, and then there's storms of direction. And Paul experienced this when he was in Philippi. When the Lord was directing him to go to Philippi, he thought he was going to go see a man in Macedonia, where he got a vision of a dream of a man in Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. And so he's heading over to Macedonia, waiting to see a man. He heads over there and he sees a woman named Lydia, there by the riverside. And she has an open heart to receive what God is speaking to her. And there he begins to speak life into her, and she's changed, and her whole household gets saved. Later on, he's walking down the street, him and his friends, and a possessed girl is yelling and screaming behind them. These are the men of God who are telling you the way of salvation. And what happens there? He turns around, rebukes the demon, and comes out. And then they take him and they put him into prison. What's happening there? There is a redirection happening in his life there in Philippi, because the man that he was supposed to get to is a jailer that he never would have gotten to on his own had he not gone through this particular process. So this storm is for that particular purpose. Now he's about to experience why he's in Malta, which we'll see next time, is that there's ministry that's needed there and the gospel is needed there. So God is having you here to come serve. And so sometimes you and I will ask myself, why was I let go of this particular job? Why is this happening to me here? Why are things not working out the way that I hoped or expected? It may be that God is changing you or changing the direction that you are going in your life. And that is something that for us to rejoice at, saying, God, you know exactly how to control the winds and the waves of the ocean. You know how to change and direct the currents. And you know how to change the direction of my heart and the direction of my thoughts. And these are things that we can lift up before God and say, thank you for doing that. Thank you for allowing this to come into my life. Is it protection? Is it correction? Is it perfection? Is it direction? How do we know which one it is? We simply ask the Father. And if we ask earnestly, if we ask honestly, He will tell us which particular one we are in, what lesson we are supposed to learn in the process. Teach me to do like the Apostle Paul, to wake up to dawn and to have an attitude of thanksgiving and gratitude, saying, God, no matter what's happening right now, whether you are protecting me or correcting me or perfecting me or giving me direction, I just praise you in the process because I choose to trust in you. I choose to trust in you. Your faithfulness to me. You've never left me for one moment. You've never left me for one second. And your eyes have always been there. And when I wandered away from you, you're always so gentle to pull me back in. When I backslid away from you, you're always so kind and patient to pull me back in. When I begin to doubt you, you're always so patient to bring me back to you into your presence. And you will send me a gentle reminder every now and then to let me know of your love. And so for that, Lord, I am eternally grateful. Can we pray together?